Grand Bend right now. Okay, so if you want to see those, they're beautiful. Part of the big migration moving forward. It's a full moon this weekend, and a lot of wonderful things happening in our world. It's a reminder that God sustains the world. It's a reminder that when things feel out of control, there's still a steadiness, there's still stuff happening in the world. God is the one who sustains the world in patterns and rhythms that are regular things that happen over and over. He's a faithful God. And still, there are things in the world that feel out of control, would you say? When we look at some of the troubles in the world, we think, oh, where is the Lord in this? When we think, of course, of Ukraine and Russia at this time and the awful things that are happening there. Do you know of any other trouble spots in the world? Does anybody know? Just speak it out. Uh-huh. Ethiopia. Yeah, there's a war on right there. Yeah, Myanmar and Burma. The Uyghur people, and that just reminds me of Tahir and Karima, who are good friends here, whose brother, right, is very, very sick at this time. Pray for Tahir and Karima. The Uyghur people in China. Anywhere else? The Horn of Africa. Yep, drought and starvation. Afghanistan. Could we forget Afghanistan, how it was so much in the news, and then sort of the news blip is over, and so I heard about a whole bunch of people who have escaped from Afghanistan, people who are believers in Jesus Christ. And I heard of a group of 55 of them being baptized just a couple of weeks ago. That it couldn't happen in Afghanistan, but once they escaped and they were all together, there they were getting baptized, sort of like we're going to have here on Easter Sunday morning. Finally, a chance for them to just, you know, declare their openly their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lot of trouble in the world. We think too of our First Nations people right here in the land grieving over their lost children. You may say, how are they lost children? Well, they were taken away to residential schools and many of them never came back, and they're finding graves and people are grieving. There's a lot of trouble in the world. And I think I've told you before that every Friday morning I pray with a group of international pastors. They've come from all over the world. They're in Canada now. And one of them prayed last Friday, Lord, no matter how we see the world going, because there's so much trouble, right? You sustain the world. And you said that before your coming, evil will increase and there will be wars and rumors of wars. So we ask the Holy Spirit to restrain the evil in those places, and to prepare our hearts for your return. I don't know about you personally, I know for Ruth and me, there are a couple of areas in our life that seem out of control at this moment. In other words, we can't control what's happening there. And it's a concern. And you may find that as well in your outlook on the world or in your own personal life. I could sort of ask the question, have you ever felt like things are out of control? I could ask it in another way. Do you think that COVID could shut down God's work in the world? No. I think I told you before that in the Philippines, for example, when all the schools were closing down in Manila, the capital city, that the school board was looking for stuff to send home with kids, and they got in touch with a group, actually Ruth's brother Paul and Anita, who are missionaries over there. This is the Anita that passed away of COVID a little bit ago. So they were able to send these Bible lessons to Manila, to the schools, and they sent them home with the kids while the school was closed, so they had hard copy stuff to work on. And the school board has loved it so much, they've made it part of the curriculum. So over 8,000 kids in grade 4 in Manila are going to be getting Bible lessons ongoing as part of their curriculum. God has used COVID to do something good. You think that with the war in Ukraine, that God's work is shut down? I think I mentioned a couple of weeks ago about these missionaries, the Sloanes, who are in Lutsk. And if you've been listening, Lutsk is on the western Ukraine, and it was sort of out of the target zone to start with, but it's right in the target zone now. Their airfield got bombed this week. And these are missionaries here who were tempted to leave because they could have left, but they said, how can I leave? How can the shepherd run from the sheep when trouble's on board? So they have stayed. They've determined to stay. And here's what they have on the board outside their church. Psalm 2:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom then shall I fear? Free hot meals for refugees, pensioners, security forces, and children, showing God's love to all. They're taking people into their homes, caring for them. And they're having Bible studies and telling people about Jesus. And people's hearts, they're saying people's hearts are crying out to the Lord. Same thing's true in Poland. So the money that we're collecting here is going to churches in Poland who are receiving refugees coming out of Ukraine, and they're providing food and clothing and housing for these people. And I got a note from Piotr, who is sort of lead pastor in these churches along that area, and he said that there are great needs, physical and spiritual needs. Some of the greatest are food and medicine at this point, because you know what's happened to the prices of them all? Skyrocketed. And the availability is just very, very not easily available. So, and he said, well, nobody's working. All the refugees, nobody's working, and most of them have had no savings at all. Subsistence people. And they are, and a lot of them came with one backpack, right? So they're giving them food and clothing and shelter. The churches are full, people sleeping there. And they're telling them about Jesus. God, our big sovereign God, is at work in a broken, suffering world, finding ways to bring goodness and love in the midst of suffering. What a God we have. And we've been studying his word, which is our habit here. And we've been in the book of 1 John, and today we finish the study of 1 John. So we're in the very last chapter, 1 John 5. And this is John, one of the top three disciples. When I say the top three, they were all important, right? But the three who were most notable were Peter and James and John. James and John were brothers, and John knows about hardship. So he was with Jesus through the crucifixion. You remember, he was at the foot of the cross when Jesus said, John, would take care of my mother, would you? And so he knows about suffering. His own brother, James, was killed. Did you know that? He was the second martyr after Stephen. King Herod wanted to start picking off the disciples, and he chose James, and James was killed really early in the formation of the church. And John, he has continued on, though, to follow Jesus and to speak about Jesus everywhere he goes. And now he writes this letter to us and to the people of his time as well. And he says, you know what? This Jesus that we're talking about here, he's not the figment of someone's imagination. He's not a myth. I saw him. I touched him. I ate with him. He is real. I saw him on the cross, dying for our sins. I was dejected and so discouraged. And 3 days later, I saw him risen again in a risen, resurrected body. It's real, he's saying. And that changes everything. So his point is that Jesus has come, the Son of God has come here to redeem, to save us, to help us, to rescue us in our lives, and to give us a brand new kind of life, which he calls eternal life. And that's where we are in the letter. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, I'm going to start reading there. I would ask you to stand up, if you would, just now, for the reading of God's Word. 1 John 5 and verse 13. And you folks online, we're glad that you're with us today. Hope that you'll just follow along here as we go. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Oh, so he's not writing to everybody. He's writing to people who what? Believe in Jesus. So that you may know that you have eternal life. In other words, if you don't believe in Jesus, you can't know that you have eternal life. Verse 14, and this is the confidence we have in approaching God. I'm going to pause again here. I hope that's okay with you. He's saying, you know what, if you've really believed in Jesus, you can know that you have eternal life. If you haven't believed him, you can't know this. And if you've really believed in Jesus, you can know something about prayer. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, God hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray, and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We'll talk about that in a minute. Verse 18, he kind of summarizes now. We know that anyone born of God, born again, does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe. Now, who would that be? The one who was born of God, the only begotten of God. That would be Jesus. Keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. Well, that's pretty good news. If you're in Christ, the evil one cannot harm you. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him. Wow, we're connected to him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He's the true God and eternal life. So, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Thanks. You may be seated. Lord, help us to understand your word today and what you're saying to us into our lives and our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's sermon is Absolutely Certain. Absolutely Certain. He makes a big promise here right at the beginning of this passage that we can be absolutely certain that we have eternal life if we what? If we believe in Jesus Christ, we can be absolutely certain that we have eternal life. Now, I was thinking this week, is anybody actually interested in having eternal life? Does anybody, I see a few hands up right there, thank you. Like, if you were just raised in the school system these days, you would think probably there's no God, and because everything just came about with a bang and everything's by accident, and there's no purpose behind everything that we see out here. And one day you just die and that's it. You're just gone. If you believed that, you wouldn't even think there is eternal life. You'd think you go in a box, you're dropped in a hole, and that's it. Game over. But if you were a person in Ukraine right now, and there were bombs that were going off all around you, you might be thinking about eternal life. You might wonder, my God, is there something, like if I die right now? I think of those poor Russian kids in the tanks. What are they doing there? Somebody made them go. And they're probably doing the same thing. God, if I die, if they, like, is there a place, like, could I go to be with you, God, forever? Or am I lost? If we're just animals and there's no God, then there's no interest in even this conversation about eternal life. But if we are human beings created in the image of God with a spirit and a soul that's going to live on forever, then this issue he's talking about here is extremely important, is it not? So when he starts talking about eternal life, this has extreme significance for us because he's using a little word here, believe, that it's a key word in this whole topic. He's saying, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know, you can know this, not guess, hope, wish, but we can know that we have eternal life. This is pretty wonderful, I would say. And I know a lot of you would too. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you can know that you have eternal life. Now, believe in Jesus. Believing has always been more than just having an intellectual kind of knowledge about Jesus, right? To know some facts about Jesus or to know some history of Jesus or whatever it is. Believing has always involved knowing in our heads and then accepting it into the core of our being, into our heart, believing in our heart, and then beginning to follow Jesus. We believe him enough to follow him. In John 1, John tells us there that it has something to do with believing in him and receiving him into our life. That if we believe in him and receive him, then we have the right to be called children of God. Eternal life. If we believe in him, we receive eternal life. So what is eternal life? Sounds like really long life, right? Eternal. And it is. Because it's both quantity and quality. There's the quantity of life that when we receive eternal life, when we believe in Jesus, we get eternal life, which guarantees us heaven, that when we die, that's not the end, the grave is not the end, that we go on to be with Jesus in heaven forever and ever, eternally. Eternal life. That's pretty wonderful. We could talk about that a long time. But there's another side to it, too, that eternal life involves not just quantity of life, but quality of life, right here and now. That Jesus comes in, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, and he begins to change us and transform us and give us new attitudes and new love for other people. This is something we've seen in the book of 1 John, isn't it, eh? Over and over again. If I say I love God and I don't love my neighbor, I'm a liar. That's what he says several times in the book. So loving God then and receiving Jesus means we begin to have a new capacity where we sin less and we begin to love others better and better. And isn't that what we want in our lives? Sin, the thing that damages our relationships, we want to do that less and less. And love and good deeds, we want to do those things more and more to be a blessing to others. That's what John is saying here. If you've believed in Jesus, you get eternal life right now, and this begins to happen inside you. So not only here, but many, many other places. I'll just, if you're taking notes this morning, you might write down John 5 and 24. John 5 and 24. This is, listen to God speaking. I tell you the truth. This is actually Jesus, Son of God. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my words and believes in me and believes in him who sent me has eternal life, present tense. You have it right away as soon as you believe. and will never be condemned. Whoa, that's pretty good news. Because they have crossed over from death into life. He's helping us understand this idea of eternal life, that when we believe in Jesus, when we hear his words and believe in him, we cross over from death into life, into eternal life. And that is wonderful. And that's why we can have this kind of confidence that he's talking about here. It's not self-confidence, right? It's confidence in what Jesus Christ has done on the cross when he died to pay the penalty for our sin, and when he rose again with great power, that the power of the resurrection comes into us and begins to change us. This is not hubris. It's not pride. It's not confidence in ourselves. It's absolute confidence in Jesus Christ, that what he did on the cross and in his life and death is absolutely satisfying to Father God, and absolutely able to save all who will believe in Jesus. It's pretty amazing stuff. And you know what? When we become these new people with eternal life, we don't just do it alone. We become part of a new family. Here we are. So as brothers and sisters, we're to encourage one another in this new life. We become part of this new family of love, the church, now and forevermore. It's pretty wonderful, this eternal life thing. And God will never let us go. Also pretty amazing. I'll just refer you to John chapter 10 if you have your Bibles. John 10, and I'm going to just read 27 to 30. This is where Jesus is talking to people about him being the shepherd and we're the sheep. John 10, 27, here's what he says. My sheep listen to my voice. This is Jesus speaking. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. We're followers of Jesus. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. That sounds pretty sure. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Oh. And my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. It's like we're double held. You get the picture? Jesus' hand grabbing us and holding us. The Father's hand grabbing us and holding us. So that we're with him forever. I remember when our kids were tiny and we were helping them to learn how to walk, that I would sort of do this and say, okay, hold on to my finger and I'll help you walk. So they'd take their little hand and put it around my finger like this. And then when they did, I would wrap my hand around their little hand, right? So they think they're holding, it's all up to them, they're holding onto my finger. But my hand is wrapped around their hand. So here we go, and we start to walk like this, right? This is a picture of us and our Christian life, that we feel we're holding on to Jesus as we're walking through this. But Jesus' hand is wrapped around ours, and God's big hand is wrapped around that. And he says, nobody can snatch you out of my hand. This is part of the wonderful good news that our world needs to know. Jesus is like this. God is like this. And we have this assurance. So we can thank the Lord for this. This is the first big, big thing, this assurance of eternal life, absolutely certain. The second thing that he mentions here is about prayer. And he says that we can be absolutely certain about prayer as well, that when we ask, God hears us, and he will answer us. Well, why would he do that? Because we belong to him. We're his children. We're part of his family. Other scripture says this too, that we are to come boldly to the throne of grace, Hebrews chapter 4, to find his mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. That we're to come boldly to God because we're his children. And he loves us like this, and he'll never let us go. Now, you know what? I've seen this kind of stuff at Community Bible Church here. And one of the most encouraging things I feel over the last little while has been to see the increase in prayer that's been happening in the church. There are many Sunday mornings, there are about 20 of us or more downstairs who are praying. On Friday, there's a men's prayer group and there's a women's prayer group here. And I know that many of you are praying for the search team. And there's a great volume of prayer that's going up to God. We can have the assurance that he hears us and he answers us. I'll just read it again. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Prayer is an act of resistance to the way things are in the world. Do you ever find yourself saying, hey, it is what it is? It is what it is. I mean, it's not bad because it means, okay, I'm just accepting the way things are. But you know what prayer is? Prayer is a resistance movement against it is what it is. We're praying, I know it is what it is. I'm praying that it's going to be something different, something better. Prayer is this resistance movement against the things that are broken in the world. Prayer is us coming to the one who calls us my beloved. Prayer is a rebuttal to the look within philosophy that's out there in the world. You know what I'm talking about? How, oh, just look within. Just look inside. And you'll find everything inside. Just look within. And prayer is this thing saying, I've been looking within and I'm not finding all the resources that I need right now. I got to look without. I got to look at God. I got to call out to God to interfere in some of the garbage that's happening in our world and even in my own personal life. So we pray in this resistance movement, praying for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done in the midst of a broken world. And we hear him pray, when we hear him say when we come to him, ah, my beloved, I'm glad that you're coming to me. Let me hear your voice. Let me hear your anger. Let me hear your joys. Let me hear your disappointments. Just come to me. I love you, my beloved. So I'm just going to ask you a question now, okay? How do you feel when you hear this guarantee? If we ask him, he hears us and he answers us. How do you feel when you hear this? Because some of you are going to say, I've been praying about some stuff for a long time. I don't see these answers coming. Like he says that you have what you asked for. I don't have it. Not yet. So we can take this in a couple of ways. One is like it's a rebuke. Okay, what's going on here? Is there something wrong with me that stuff isn't happening? Or we can take it as an incredible encouragement that our big, huge God, when we float our prayers up to him, he hears them and he begins the process of answering them. And although we haven't seen it yet, it's all in process. And he's just way, way bigger than we can see. So we walk by faith and not by sight. And I just think about how many people in the Bible, this was their experience totally. You think of Abraham and Sarah. And God says, you're going to have a child. You're going to have so many children. It's going to be like the stars of the sky. And years later, they don't even have one kid. Did they get their one kid? They did. Has their number grown like the stars of heaven? Yes. But they didn't see it for a long time. And we think of Joseph just the same, right? God gives him a dream that he's going to be a ruler. And so where does that get him? Thrown in a pit by his brothers, sold as a slave to go off to Egypt. And when he lives a righteous life over there, somebody slanders him and they throw him into prison for a number of years. He says, hey, God, I thought I was supposed to be a ruler, and what am I doing in prison here? But did God answer him? He did. It just took a while. So we can take this as an incredible encouragement for us. That when this is inspired of God, and what he's saying, look, my friends, when you pray, come with confidence, because I hear you and I'm answering. You just don't see it yet. Hang in there. Keep on. Don't ever stop praying, because God hears and God answers. The Holy Spirit speaking through John is encouraging us to pray and to walk by faith and not by sight. I'm just remembering a thing from a few years ago. I was having lunch at Pizza Hut with Bill Greenhow. Some of you will have known Bill Greenhow. So it was in the time when they had the 10 minutes or free deal. You don't have to remember it, but they had it. 10 minutes or free. You make your order, and if your pizza doesn't come in 10 minutes, it's free. So Bill and I are talking about higher things, of course, but we're both looking at our watch. And the pizza came in 11 minutes. And so we said to the waitress, you know what? It's been 11 minutes here. I mean, this should be a free pizza. And we gave her all kinds of grief. We paid her. And we tipped her because she saw us pray. So we better, you better tip. So Bill said to me afterwards, he said, Doug, you know when we pray and we ask God for things, do you think we treat him like we treat a Pizza Hut waitress? Come on, get with it. Hurry up. God is not our little waitress or servant, is he? We are his servants. And we ask him in his big, big sovereign way, he answers. What a God we have. Well, I want to hit this thing about a sin that leads to death and does not lead to death. So let's do this real fast. This is a little confusing. I've got to tell you, it is to me, as well as to many, many others who've written about this. Our Catholic friends talk about mortal sins and venial sins. A mortal sin would be a sin that results in the loss of your mortality. You die because of it. It's a sin that leads to death. A venial sin would be something less serious. You've done it without your full knowledge or without full intent of your will. Now, Protestants have found these categories a little confusing, and I do myself, because sin is sin. All sin is sin. And Scripture is really clear that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. And so we all stand before God as sinners. But would there be a sin that's unforgivable? And it reminds us, doesn't it, of Jesus being present and the unforgivable sin, for example, in Mark chapter 3, where Jesus is here and he's doing miracles and he's speaking the very wisdom of God and he's healing people, and they see him, and the religious leaders, the religious elite, they say, that's not of God. That's of Satan. His power comes from Satan, not from God. They saw the righteousness and the goodness and everything in everything that he did, and they still said, that's from not from the Holy Spirit. It's from the evil one. That's what Jesus said was the unforgivable sin. To see Jesus, to know of Jesus, to see his righteousness and his goodness and everything, and turn away and walk away. I won't believe. I reject. I think that's what John is talking about here. That this rejection of Jesus, the one who brings eternal life, the one who went to the cross and paid for our sins on the cross, the rejection of Jesus, to know him, to see him, and to turn away from him and reject him, is a sin that leads to death. Eternal death. How serious this is. And that's why today, as we just close here, I like to say the most important decision that anyone makes in the whole scope of their life is, what do you do with Jesus? Do you believe in him and follow him, or do you reject him and go the other way? Do we ignore him? Do we know about him? But we won't trust him. We won't believe him. We won't invite him into our life to be our Savior and our Lord. I'm praying today that those of you online and those of you who are here this morning, that this will be your decision and this will be your experience to believe in Jesus and to follow Jesus. And then you can know exactly what John is saying here, that you have eternal life. God's presence in your life right now to change you and transform you and to help your marriage and to help your relationships and to change the way we live. And heaven forever, to be with him forever by faith in Jesus Christ. I love the way the message closes out this chapter and this book, and I'll just read it to you and then we'll pray. We know that we are held firm by God. You hear the confidence? And we know that Jesus, the Son of God, came so that we could recognize and understand the truth about God. Oh, what a gift! And we're living in this truth itself, living in Jesus Christ, God's Son. And this Jesus is both true God and real life. So, dear children, be on guard against all kinds of clever facsimiles. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have come here to earth. You really are the Son of God, God the Son. And you came here to give us the gift of eternal life. You paid incredible price on the cross, the gift of your life, your body broken, your blood poured out to forgive our sins and to bring us into eternal life, a relationship with you, relationship with our brothers and sisters in the church, living for you, serving you, loving you, Lord. We thank you for your mercy and grace that you have made this possible. And today, we declare, we believe in you, we will follow you forever and ever. We belong to you forever and ever. I pray for those who don't know you in this way, Lord, would you open their hearts this morning through your Holy Spirit and cause them to call out to you, as many are in the world this morning. Help me, Lord Jesus. Forgive my sins. Come into my life. I want to live for you. I need you. I need your gift of eternal life. I turn away from my sins and I turn to you. Come into my life. I believe you. We pray all this in the beautiful, strong, powerful, wonderful, most high name of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord and our coming King. Amen.